Greetings, Jesus' name. I guess I can echo what was said about being glad to come together to the house of the Lord again. Still thinking about yous and praying, and well, we're together again. It's a blessing. And the many other things that were shared in the opening, I appreciate it very much, Matt. So I'll go on with the message in Romans, and we'll be in Romans chapter 5 today. The title is The Effects of a Faith Like Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. God marked it up as the righteous person because Abraham believed him. That's what the Bible says. Because Abraham, what did he do? Well, he received revelation from God, and then his life demonstrated that he believed. He believed the revelation he got from God, and his life demonstrated it. That's what I want to say. And then God used him as an example for us. How does one become righteous before God, and how does one remain righteous before God? Abraham is the father of the faithful. You know, we have also revelation from God, don't we? We have more revelation from God. We're more blessed than Abraham was with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have just a lot of revelation. But we have the same choice that he had to believe, and the same choice to act on that belief or to reject. So now we'll turn to the text this morning that we're going to read, and this is the experience of the believer. So we're going to read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. That'll be what I'll be speaking on this morning. Last time I had a message, I had way too much material. I tried to have a little less this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This section is the first place of application in the book of Romans. There's a lot more application later on, but here's the first section that is application. So far in Romans, we have had the doctrinal truths about the sinfulness of mankind, both Jews and Gentiles, and we have about the limited scope of the law of Moses, its place, its good place, and yet its limits. And then we had clearly about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his cross, the redemption, the resurrection. And then in the last chapter, we had in chapter 4 of Romans, we had the affirmation of salvation by faith and using Abraham as an example. A righteousness that comes by personal faith. Now we have some applications. The effects of a faith like Abraham. Since that is true, that righteousness comes by faith, there's a path for us to walk on as believers. Since that is true, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, what's the result? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham received that call from God, and he followed that call, and he continued through that his lifetime to believe and to follow. Even though he stumbled at times, even though he's a model of faith, but he was not a perfect model. We know that. And he stumbled at time. Now bring it to us. Abraham was justified by faith. We are justified by faith, even though we are imperfect and we stumble at times. So even though we've come, we have seen that we are sinners. We were like Abraham. He was in the land of idolatry. That's where God originally called him. We are called from our land of idolatry, and we see that. And God calls us, and that's the interesting thing, is God comes first. God comes and draws us because he wants us. Usually we don't want God because he messes us up, but God calls us. And in that, when we see where we're at and we see what the cost is of rejecting God, and we repent and we come and we follow God, we respond and repent and we believe, and then God calls us righteous like he did Abraham. And now we are at peace with God. Now God, if you remember a little bit in your own history, before you came to God, what were your thoughts towards God? God was, well, of course, he's our judge, and I'm a sinner. And what does that make you feel? When you really violated the law and you come before the judge, he's not your friend. he's your adversary. When we are saved, now our judge is become our friend. We don't need to be afraid of him anymore. We have peace with him. And the thing about peace is we don't have peace through our church membership. We don't have peace through our baptism. We don't have peace by the things we even do. It's peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's what he has done. Remember that. That is essential. And this peace does not depend on where's Jerry in the congregation somewhere. Your peace with God does not depend how you feel in the morning when you want to get out of bed. Say that, I don't feel like I have peace with God right now. It's not dependent on that. It's not dependent on our emotional state or our circumstances or our feelings. There are several different kinds of peace. And then there's peace with other men, other people. Hope I got it spelled all right. The peace with God is the peace that God extends towards us when we believe. And it is a positional peace. The peace that we get from God is that feeling of peace we get when we know we're in, let's say, when you're not in peace, the peace of God, when you actually do wrong, the peace of God, that fluctuates more. But the peace with God is steady. I heard it described this way. The peace with God is a state, it's a position. When you see someone in uniform, whether it be a policeman, or it could be maybe a doctor, or it could be a judge, someone in uniform, you expect a certain manner or standard of behavior with that person. You expect that because, well, take a policeman, just to keep it simple. You wouldn't expect him to act like the pizza delivery guy or whatever guy out there. You know, you expect some kind of professional demeanor with the policeman. But he might act in an unprofessional way. And when he does, he is still a policeman. He doesn't lose his position or his authority or anything like that just because he acted in an unprofessional way. His behavior might tarnish the reputation of his occupation, but he does not lose his status as a policeman due to ordinary lapses of conduct. Now, there are boundaries. A policeman can act in such a way that his office, his position is stripped away. That does happen. Can happen. But not by your simple everyday lapses. In a similar way, a Christian has continual peace with God, and that peace is not dependent on flawless behavior every single day, because it's rooted in that work of the cross. That's where it's rooted in, and it's rooted in God has extended. You have come in faith, and you have believed, and God says you are righteous, and that peace is given. And like the policeman, there are obvious clear limits to that, are there not? There are clear limits that you, as a child of God, you can come to a place where that is stripped away. And I don't want to take away from that. If a person persists in serious and repeated sin without repentance and without returning to God in faith, there is that real risk of losing that standard. And that actually serves as a warning to anyone who would like look at their one-time event. I became a Christian back there. I was saved, and now I'm a Christian, and of course the eternal security and all those things. But there's not a continual onwalking of faith that Abraham modeled. So true faith is marked by a continual return to God and a consistent life of trust and repentance. So, peace with God does not depend on how you feel. And this peace, Paul did not say actually that we actually have peace with the devil, or that we have peace with the world, or that we have peace with the flesh. We heard this morning that we enter into a world of battle. Just because we have peace with God doesn't mean that it's now go to Florida and relax in the sun. Life is still a battle for the Christian, but it is no longer a battle against God. That's what it's not. There is peace with God. And let me tell you, if you have peace with God, you got what you need. There's no one else that really matters except peace with God. It's not fighting against God, it's fighting for Him. Some struggling Christians, sometimes after they become a Christian and they get into this battle, they almost think, well, that old life was better than this one now. It's so much battle. The temptation is there sometimes, can be, but that's a dangerous place and not a good place. It's a lie from the devil. So therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith in this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. By whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You know, this peace with God is not like a ceasefire. It's like a ceasefire is, Lord, like it's a ceasing of hostilities. You know, we're going to tolerate each other. It's not that. That's not this peace. It's not a place where, okay, you can be in some distant place. It's actually throne room acceptance to God. You imagine the White House. The White House is pretty inaccessible, I've understood. I never tried to breach it, but I don't think it would go well. I've heard of a few people who tried it. They're probably not walking around. This kind of peace with God, you have access. It's like going into the White, down to the White House, going up the front walk, and opening the door, and going over whatever hall it is, and getting into the president's office. You have access. The Christian has access to God. You can go talk to the president. Hebrews 4 says, therefore, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This throne of mercy is representative of the Old Testament, where the high priest could only get there. He could go into the mercy seat once a year and atone for the sins of the people and get things right with God. He could do that once a year. But then when Jesus died and that veil was rent, the Christian now have access all the time to the throne room. And they don't have to deal with your sins once a year. You can deal with it when at the time of need or whatever need you have. But we stand, it says, and it's that grace wherein we stand. So the metaphors are a little bit clashing here. The idea is you can walk up to the president's desk and you can have access to him. But actually, this grace is a place you can stand. It's a place you can settle. It's a place you can live. It's not a place you visit. You stand in the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's present attitude towards us is in Christ is one of favor. He enjoys. He sees us. He sees us with joy and with pleasure. Did you know that you are pleasing to God? That's amazing when you think about that. Especially. Oh, here, let me just read it this way. Now, your position, peace with God, access, standing, your position does not always match your condition. That's the next thing we're going to talk about some. Your position is steady, but your condition is not flawless. It fluctuates. You're with me? But the true Christian is the one who comes before the throne to get his condition polished, because he has a position, peace, then he has a condition that doesn't match. But the true Christian wants his condition to match his position as much as possible. That is the Christian's heart. It's more than that. It's just personal. We're talking about personal walk with God and peace with God. I mean, it's a whole lot more. It's about other people. It's about loving God. It's about a lot of things. But in this case here, his desire is to have his condition match his position. And he has the position so that he can get the condition. They work together. That the one is for the other. The position does not change. He wants, but the Christian loves God, and he wants his condition to be or match his position, and he has the Spirit to help him. That's an amazing truth, and I hope there's encouragement to us to go to the throne room and receive that grace. And then it says there in the last part of verse 2, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We also rejoice in hope. Rejoicing in hope, which means you have peace with God, you have access to the throne room, you have a place to stand, you have a place to go to polish up your condition, but there's more coming. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's more coming. Amazing. Someday we're going to have more than a position. Someday our condition and our position are going to match perfectly. Isn't that beautiful? Hallelujah. And when you really understand your position in Christ, and it really has the effect it is intended to have, then you can rejoice in the thought of meeting God rather than dreading or being afraid of him. You know, death might be bad enough. And some of us are getting older. I mean, anyone can die at any place. But when you get older, you think about it. You saw your parents die, many of us. And death probably, it's not very pleasant at times. How many of you have found death pleasant? Oh, no one here. Okay. No one has gone through it. There was a herd of this truck driver who was on the road, and he got sick, so he got a motel room and to get over, and he got so sick, he thought he was going to die. Then he got so sick, he thought he wasn't going to die. It was bad. So death is very unpleasant. Can be. Death may be painful, but not the judgment. Because the sting of death has been removed. It's like the story, maybe you heard the story already, of the little boy who was in the back seat of the car, and the car window was open, and a bee flew in, and it was flying around in the car, and the boy was screaming, he was afraid. Daddy, a bee. Would you scream if there'd be a bee in the car? And his dad said, don't worry. The bee has no stinger. It stung me already, and it won't hurt you anymore. And the thing about the sting of death, if the Lord Jesus Christ in his sacrifice has taken the sting away, the sting of death is removed. And so we have hope. Not only do we have all this access and peace and everything, but it's going to get better. We have rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now the walk of faith continues. Remember, this is Abraham, a walk of faith. We're not even near the pinnacle yet. So we have this glory in hope of the glory of God, but not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, the word glory here is the same word as rejoice in verse 2. So it says, you can say it's the same word. Rejoice, we rejoice in tribulation. Really? Do I have that kind of faith? Well, what's tribulation? Well, it's just a generic term for bad times. Not necessarily persecution, but it could be. Tribulation could be because of your decision to walk with God and you face hardship because of it. That's tribulation. Abraham, I'm sure, faced it when he left his homeland and he traveled. He got into some tight spots that he wouldn't have had otherwise. But it's other things. It's calamity. It's sickness. It's death. Financial setbacks. Handicaps. It's just... But I know often how we face tribulations. Now, we have some kind of faith, And we sort of have the idea that we're surviving it. We're doing okay. But the scripture takes us to another level completely. It says to rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. We're not surviving it. We're not just doing okay. We're rejoicing in it. How can I do that? Well, a Christian life is a walk of faith. Did we hear that before? When we do not view our tribulation properly, there's an aspect of faith in our life that is missing or is off. Now, I'm not saying that we actually are glad or want that tribulation is coming, that we're enjoying it and that we wish for more. That's not the point. Or we maybe wish it on other people. That's not the point either. That's not the attitude. That's not the emphasis. It's when it comes, approach it with a heart of faith. I think that's what Paul is saying. It's part of the upside-down world of the Christian. What the world views as one thing, the Christian also often views it as an opposite. And it's faith that produces this. It's just, I know I have peace with God by faith, and that this tribulation, it has a positive, or has the potential to have a positive effect in my life. And it produces patience, is what Paul says here. And the benefits coming out of it are better than the pain. So, well, any organized activity will do this. Any institution will do this. If you go in any kind of training, and I'm going to use the training that we have, we can go to boot camp, you can go into law enforcement, you can go into the Marines, you can go to elite forces. There are places that people enter into where they get extreme training. And that training is very painful and it's very hard. It was years and years ago, I heard a message of someone that had, I think he was in the Marines, I believe, whatever it was, but there were about 100 Marines standing in front of the instructor out in this lot in rows, rows and rows of them. And the instructor told them, okay, you there, you look to your right, the man to your right, you look to the man to your left. He said, by the time we're done with training, one of them won't be here because the success rate's about 50%. It was hard. And the most highly trained and skilled individuals in the world have endured the greatest challenges and hardships to reach their level of proficiency. So, why do they put themselves in such difficult positions? It's because of what they expect to get out. It's just very simple things, like playing a piano so you get the mastery. Well, that's not all that fun to always be drumming on these keys. But it's part of the challenge. Any activity, it's difficult. The discipline of practice, the rigor of exercise, the commitment to healthy eating. It's an act of faith. You willingly subject yourself to discomfort and struggle because you trust the process will lead to significant improvement and reward. And the willingness to suffer for the sake of personal growth demonstrates a belief that the outcome is worth the present hardship. Now transfer that faith to the hardships that come into your life uninvited. You not chose them. They come uninvited, the tribulation. But the principle remains the same. You can trust that this suffering, this tribulation has the potential to work something good in your life. Because the opposite can happen too if we don't face them properly. Now, this does not mean that we don't face grief or sorrow or even dismay. It doesn't mean that we're going to be shouting and singing, and we got some more tribulation, now I got some more good stuff happening. We're real people. That's not what I'm talking about. And it doesn't mean that others should not come around and support when someone is going through difficulty, whatever situation of life that happens, and others come around. That's part of the Christian life. But situations vary, but by faith they are approached with the settled conviction that this distress will in time have a positive effect upon you. So what is the fruit of this glory in tribulation? Well, the first is patience. That's an old English word. Basically, it means endurance or perseverance. That's what patience is. Strong says cheerful or hopeful endurance. Because sometimes it's not cheerful, at least it's hopeful, hopefully. Persevering is enduring. And this is a good character to have. It's actually, you know, you have someone who is very skilled and is gifted, but if they don't have endurance, what good is that gift? You know, Mark in the Bible had that. Mark, when Paul and Barnabas went on their journey, and Mark went with them, and I think he was a gifted young man, but he left partway through, and Paul would not. That perseverance is essential. And later on, though, it seems like he got it because Paul and really, really was great, a great help to the ministry. So, endurance. To be a father, you need more than inspiration. You're going to need perseverance. Can I say the mother too? A mother, a missionary, to do anything worthwhile in life, perseverance will be needed. And perseverance, patience is the word, but perseverance is what we call it, is exhorted and commended many times. I looked in Strong's, and it is dozens and dozens of times. I'm going to read just a few. And don't, 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. And it's the same word, patience and meekness. Titus 2:2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And Hebrews 10:36 says, for ye have need of patience, endurance, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And then we had the one that was read already this morning in the Bible memory, and it's there twice in James chapter 1, 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, the very same thing we're talking about this morning. But it says, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You could actually preach the same message I have right out of James. I actually like to see perseverance in other people, especially when they're patient and kind to me for a long, long time. I like to see that in other people. I admire people, actually, who don't give up, who stick to their task and persevere and remain dependable and faithful. How about when it comes to my turn? You know, the father who day by day does his work and provides for his family is persevering. The mother who day after day makes those meals and cooks and washes his clothing again and again is single. And the single person, whatever form or shape you're doing things and you continue to do it, you are persevering also. In the nitty-gritty and difficulty of life. So, tribulation. The difficult things in your life that come in your life, they come in life in all ways and shapes and forms, is rejoice in them because they're going to produce patience, they're going to produce endurance, and we need endurance. You know, and everything is easy And at your fingertips, you get soft. I'm not sure where we're going to be as a society soon. One of my coworkers was saying how she was ready to go out to her car, and I met her, and she talking a little bit. Yeah, she said she started her car up, and it's out there, and the seat, when she gets out, the car's going to be warm, the seat's going to be warm, and the steering wheel's going to be warm. And she thought it was the greatest thing since sliced bread. And I said, yeah, it's great, and it's great, but it makes you, it's that kind of stuff is going to make us soft. Somehow, I don't know, it's just going to. When we used to get up out of bed and you stoked the, and it was cold and you had to break the ice in the cup to get a drink of water and that kind of thing when you get up in the wintertime, that's what they did 100 years ago. We're softer. But trials come in our lives. And they're needed so that we learn some perseverance, to get some hardness. Well, actually, we'll talk about that next. So in tribulation also, it worketh patience, and in patience, experience. Well, experience is more of an, again, a modern English rendering of the Greek word would be character. It produces character or strength of character. What is strength of character? Well, it says consistent moral goodness. Good character is consistent moral goodness. It's like, the best way I could describe it is like tempered metal. We have this grain scoop that we use to shovel snow. We use a grain scoop, and it's aluminum shovel end there. It's aluminum, and it says tempered aluminum. And I studied tempering a little bit. You take steel or any kind of metals, I suppose, and you put them in heat, very controlled heat, and you put them in for the right amount of temperature and the right amount of time. Then you take them out and you cool down the proper rate and all those things. You have tempering will harden the metal. It will give it stiffness. It'll, instead of being brittle or bendy, it produces. It changes the molecular structure down to the atomic level. It changes it, and the consistency of the metal is different, and it becomes useful. You could not just think of using a knife if it weren't tempered. It'd be almost useless, or a wrench that wasn't tempered. You couldn't. It'd be useless. So tempering is what mankind has learned how to manipulate the metals that God has given and make them very, very useful. Well, God, he hasn't figured it out. He knew that. He knew that we needed tempering. Our characters are not what they ought to be right out of the whatever. So we need tempering. And tribulation produces endurance, which produces a tempered character. And a properly tempered character, I wrote this down, I don't know if it's true, but it's worth 100 times more than an untempered character. And the reason I got that is that the metals that are untempered are just, one that's properly tempered is worth 100 times more than one that's untempered because it's so useful. Untempered character has ideals. Tempered character has a life that closely aligns with their ideals. See a difference? Most people have good ideals, but often our behavior does not align with our ideals. So character, good character, is when your thoughts and your behaviors align with your ideals. Or pretty close. And this character doesn't come until you have persevered. Until you've done something for a long time. You're not a good dad when you have a one-year-old baby. To make that judgment, wait till that baby is 18 to make the judgment whether you are a, you know, the generic term, good dad. How has it gone? Character is not observed very well or very much on your honeymoon. It is observed, it is judged after 15 or 20 or 30 years. One needs to see perseverance played out before we can really judge someone's character. And God knows this. That's why he said, don't ordain a novice, a newbie, a new person, a new in the faith Christian. Don't ordain him. He's not yet been tested. Don't put him in the ministry. He hasn't been tempered with the hardships of the faith. I'm going to ask you younger people, you know what older people are? Older people are young people with experience, right? Imagine that. Of course, it's dependent on how they have related to life's experiences, because Proverbs 16:31 says, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Before perseverance, you have ideals. After perseverance, you have character. One reason church leaders are called elders is because they have, well, any older person, but yeah. It's wisdom to respect and honor older people and not write them off just so quickly. Okay, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope, of course, is the opposite of discouragement or giving up. What is hope? Hope is anticipation, usually with pleasure or expectation or confidence. When you meet an older person who is cynical or bitter or negative, you have met somebody who has not been traveling on this road that we are talking about this morning. Everyone has hardships of life. Some very hard things of life. You know, there's death, there's betrayal, there's abuse, there's handicaps, there is wayward children. The sorrows of life are varied and they can be very severe. The main difference is the person has had true peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and then embarks on this journey of faith that we're looking through here. Meeting the trials of life in faith, trusting that God is doing something. This person who perseveres in this is tempered in their character. And it's years and it's decades of tempering. And this, a deepening, tested character results in the hope or confidence that God will continue to see them through. This hope is not wishful thinking. It's confidence in God. It's an expectation. A confident expectation that God will see me through my challenges and see me to the other side. This, I thought, had to be the kind of faith that Abraham had when God called Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham did not start there. Abraham was 50 years at least down the road from where God had called him before he was called to sacrifice his son Isaac. And you would think that was a hardship, and it was, I'm sure, but he had hope. So, Abraham wasn't perfect. He had lapses, but his character was being tempered. And so is yours, and so is mine. Not perfect, but if we regularly and habitually do not complain in our circumstances, but view them, our difficult ones, as opportunities, that this is the path that God has chosen. Oh, sorry. This is the path that must be chosen, the one that looks at our tribulations as opportunities. This path must be chosen for it to have its outcome of hope that we're talking about here. And here it is, a character that has been tested and strengthened through difficulties ultimately leads to hope. And like I said, a person who does not walk this way, it leads actually to despair and discouragement and cynicism. So, and hope, make it not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This is verse 5. You know, there are many hopes in this world that get dashed. And you know, a definition of insanity is when you do something and it doesn't work out. So you do it again, and it doesn't work out. And you do it again, and it doesn't work out. There's a lot of things in life that we do that don't work out as planned. That is true. But in the life of faith, that is not true. That is not true. The hope that arises from a life of faith and patience and character, it will not disappoint or confound us. This hope, this anticipation of a blessed future, is the result of a life of faith. And like I said, unfaithfulness does not produce this hope. Faithfulness, however imperfect, does. And I thought of bringing an illustration up here, and I did not. Let me see if I can get it together here. So we have tribulation that produces endurance that results in proven character. Let's imagine I have a cracker here. I have a cracker, a saltine cracker. No, not a saltine. What's a good cracker? A what? A Ritz cracker. A Ritz. Ritz. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, that's right. That cracker, and that's a round one, right? Okay, the true one. So we have this cracker. That is that whole thing of tribulation with patience, endurance, and so on. And then you put cheese in the middle, right? You put a piece of cheese in there. That is like the hope. Hope. What's missing? Well, you have a top cracker that needs to go on. What's the top cracker? So you have the bottom, and then all that rich, you put hope. Hope is an effect of that, and then you have top. Well, the top one is, well, let's read it here. Because, hope making not the same, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That is the cap of the whole thing. Does God love you? He does. Is he faithful? He is. Did he fail to keep any promise he gave to Abraham? He didn't. Will he fail you? No, he won't. The Spirit of God, which is given to us when we surrender, when we repent, and we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's like you get the Spirit of God, and that's like a down payment. They're often described as a down payment. The Spirit is a down payment. God you want to put it in a transactional way, God entered into a transaction. He entered an agreement when you gave yourself. He called you, but then you gave yourself to him. And the 10% down payment is the Spirit. Now, the down payment is evident that the person who put the down payment on has the intention of coming and getting the rest of that property. He's going to come and take possession of it. And the Spirit in our hearts is evident that God is going to come back and get the rest of me. Everything of me. And when that happens, everything is going to get cleaned up. Finally. He will finish the thing that he started. But the thing of it is, and that's so beautiful, that he gives us the Spirit. When we surrender to him, he gives us the Spirit, and he begins cleaning us up. He does. The Spirit of God, and we interact with God, and the cleaning up starts. If there's no Spirit of God in you, and if there is no cleaning up happening in your life, and there's no walk of faith with God, then there is no confidence that you will be, that God will come and do the rest someday. They work together, the down payment. For now, you walk in the Spirit. For now, you are an Abraham, a man of faith, a woman of faith, a friend of God, like Abraham was. That's what we are now. So God loves us. God commended his, well, in a few verses here, in verse 8 of chapter 5, God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, to put it in the vernacular, God loved you, and you, and you, he loved you when you were a brat. That's the vernacular. You were sinners. We were really not lovable people. But now, like Abraham, you are walking in faith. Surely he loves you now. And we'll read about that. But your hope, and your hope will not be disappointed, because God, that cracker's on the bottom, and you have that walk of faith, you got hope in the middle. God's going to come back with that love of God and the Spirit of God. He's going to come back. He's going to finish that sandwich, that cracker sandwich. Now, there are some hopes, some whose hopes will be dashed. We have them in Scripture. You have the foolish virgins. They were not prepared. You have in the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, Lord, have we not, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And he said, I don't know you. So there'll be those. There'll be those like the prophets in the Old Testament say, there's peace, peace, when there is no peace. You have the false prophets. So there are some whose hopes were dashed. They all had false hope. But you can know if you have a true hope. You can know if the Spirit is working in your heart and life. Abraham was a friend of God. And God started that friendship with Abraham when he was still a sinner. Abraham responded, and he followed in faith. And a Christian's life is just like that. It's not complicated. It is hard. It is difficult. But it's rather simple. And what is it? God wants to be your friend. But to be his friend, you need to follow him. In any kind of social clique, whatever, you usually have a leader, the one who sets the standard of what the cool guy, that what he wears, the others emulate type of thing. There's a leader and there's followers usually in those groups. That's sort of a bad analogy here. But the point is, God sets the standard. He does not come to you. He's the standard. And to be a friend with God, we come to him. And he's the standard. And he will help us. Follow his revelation. Follow it in faith. trusting him. And you know what? And you will change over time. You will not remain the same. And you know what? If you're a sinner here this morning, you will not remain the same either. The unbeliever or the shrinker, they change too. Their hearts get harder over time. But yours, a believer, gets softer and more responsive. And hope and anticipation is meant to grow in the Christian. God is going to continue what he has been doing all along. So, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, that is my attempt to say the effects of a faith like Abraham. So, I don't know if you want to memorize any scriptures that when you get out of bed in the morning, you have some memorized, but here are five verses that I suggest would be good for us. So, if you would, if you can, if you're able, let's kneel for prayer. Yes, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you as you think of who we were. And Lord, we know most of our own hearts, but you know even more. And yet, with all of that, you were not afraid of us. You did not shrink back. You loved us. And you called us. And you have a plan for us. And Lord, you told us that the counsel, the advice, the direction you give us seems so counterintuitive. Seems like we should rush away from it. And Lord, yes, Lord, we don't run towards tribulation, Lord. But Lord, you call us to face it in faith. And Lord, I don't all the time. And we don't all the time. But Lord, we want to be that kind of, have that kind of growth and temperate character that you promised in your word. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us. Help us to be a hopeful, cheerful, and a faithful people who really do bring glory to you by the way we live. And people can see the reality of that. That we're not complaining and that we're not just hard to get along with, but Lord, that we truly have that character that points people to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.